for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
What I want to look at this morning is a little bit of how Jesus is the only one who can satisfy us, how only he can give us the satisfaction that we need, you know. So has anyone ever seen the film Falling Down? It's a film from the 90s. Anyone ever seen it? You at the back, good line. Good man. Right, it's this film from the 90s with Michael Douglas in it. And I'll tell you what happened with this film. It just always resonated with me. But there's a famous scene which resonated with a lot of people. Became quite a famous, iconic scene in this movie. And what it was of this guy. He walks into a burger joint like a McDonald's or some sort of chain like that. And he orders the burger off the picture on the wall. Okay? He says, I want one of those. So they deliver the burger. The burger on the picture looks plump and juicy and tasty. And they give the burger, and he opens it, and it's like hard and cold and dull, and you know, looks like you could use it as a weapon to hit someone. And he's looking at the thing, and he's like, "That doesn't look like the picture. That isn't what I ordered. That's not what I asked for. You know, I asked for that thing there, not this." And then what he does, he gets his machine gun out and starts shooting holes in the roof. But that's by the by. But the idea of it is that he wasn't getting what he ordered. What he seen on the picture wasn't the same in reality, you know. And that can happen, I think, with us as people. I know especially when we're looking for something in life to satisfy. We think, well, I want that there. And you get it and you think, that doesn't deliver on what was promised. Has anyone here been on holiday this year? We know you three have, yeah. Because you're sitting there with golden brown with your little tans and that. So a few people been away on holiday this year, yeah? You fortunate ones. Been abroad, sunning yourself and all that kind of thing. So here's a little example for you. When you booked your holiday, do they still have brochures these days? Because I don't book holidays, my wife does well. Yeah, you still get them, yeah? So you go into your travel agent, you get a brochure. You look, you open the brochure and you pick the holiday you want. And normally, you pick on reference or due to the picture, due to how dramatic or how effective it looks on the picture, don't they? That's kind of how we look, or the things that are appealing. What's appealing about the picture? What stats does the holiday have? What's the feedback? What do people say about the holiday? So I want you to imagine this one. You're looking on the web, on the line, and or your magazine, your brochure, and you find your perfect holiday. You see it. It looks idyllic. You've got the couple sitting there. The couple is elegant looking, toned and tanned, sitting there sipping pina coladas. The ocean looks like a hot tub. The kids innocently just laughing and playing around. Just looks like paradise, yeah? You think, I'll have that one. Give me that one. And what happens? You get over on your holiday. You get on the plane. You fly over. You unpack your bags, you get into the hotel, and you start thinking, it's not really looking the same. The hotel is not quite the same, but you let it go. You think, oh, maybe it'll be okay. I'm sure my room would be fine. You get into a hotel room. It's not looking just quite like the picture, but you let it slip because you want to think positive of it. You think you want to make the best of this situation. You stay focused, you stay positive. And then you get there, get down by the beach, and there's the couple. The idyllic setting has become a horrific setting. The elegant couple have become an ignorant couple. The toned and tanned beauties are more like stoned and round. Yeah? What happens? You look at it and you think, that's not what I imagined. That's not what I was sold. You get into the ocean that looked like a hot tub is more like an ice bath. And the kids are running around screaming their heads off. So it's not aligning to what you've seen on the picture. And do you know what? In life, that kind of, I believe that's what happens in life, is that what we see and what we want doesn't align with the brochure. Life isn't really like what we think it should be like. Or we look at things and think, I want that. And it's especially true with sin, isn't it? If we look at our own lives, whenever we've you know, before we knew the Lord, whenever we're looking for that thing to satisfy us, we were looking at the picture of sin and we were thinking, I want that. If I could just get that, I'd be happy. If I could just get that car, that would satisfy me. Or if I could just get that holiday or that relationship, and then you get it and you still feel a bit empty. You don't really feel satisfied because it hasn't lived up to the promise. And the devil has been doing that since the Garden of Eden, hasn't he? If we look at Adam and Eve and the apple, you know, the whole thing of like, if you just had this, if you could taste this fruit, then everything would be perfect. Everything would be amazing. It would take you to a new level. And the devil's been throwing that temptation right from day one to present day, where he says to people, look, if you just have this here, if you just have this burger, or just have this holiday, then you'll get it. You'll be satisfied. This will quench your thirst. But it never lives up to it. Never, ever lives up to it. And that's the problem, isn't it? Because people are left dissatisfied. People are left hungering for something more. And I believe the big problem with that is that people have to then go and try and find the thing that will satisfy them. So I don't believe people are, personally don't believe people are bad. I don't believe people are evil in that sense. When we look at people whose lives are messed up, or maybe drugs or alcohol or crime, and you look at these people, and it's easy to dismiss them and think, those people are monsters, or they were just born monsters. But I don't believe that's the case. You know, we're all made in God's image, aren't we? And, you know, could any of us gone down that path? Had our circumstances been different, our upbringings been different, surely we could have all fallen to that fate, couldn't we? So I don't believe it's down to that. I believe it's down to the thirst in an individual's soul. And when we don't quench that thirst, then the problems arise. So I just want to take you to John chapter 4, verse 10. Just have a little look in this scripture. You all know it, about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And I just want to pick up on a verse here. In verse 10, this is what Jesus said. He said, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and his son, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. And you know, the thing that stood out to me in that whole story was when the woman says, give me the water so that I won't have to come back here again. And you know, the thing is that she didn't want to keep coming back. You know, you probably know the background story with the woman at the well. She was a lady who was, she was ashamed. She was the talk of the town for the wrong reasons. She'd been with different relationships, different men. She came to draw the water at the time of day when there was nobody else there, because she was embarrassed, she was ashamed. That was the kind of world the lady was living in. She didn't mix with others. It was commonplace for the women to come in the morning together and collect the water. But this lady came by herself in the midday sun when everybody was at home, because she wanted to stay in the shadows. She wanted to keep out of the limelight, because she was ashamed. So what happened? She kept coming back. She made that walk of shame every day to get the water, to get that thing she needed to satisfy her temporary thirst. And she got it and she went home. But then when she met Jesus and he said, I can give you living water so you'll never be thirsty again, that was amazing for her. So she thought, I can get something so that I don't have to walk this shameful walk anymore. I don't have to like hope that nobody sees me. I can have something that stops me going here. And that's what she said. She says, do you mean I don't have to come back anymore? And that's what Jesus gave. He gave something that satisfied. And that's what the living water does, isn't it? It satisfies you 100% eternally. It is the picture. It does live up to the picture. It's the burger that looks like the burger. It's the holiday that is the holiday. It's all them things and more. You know, what the living water is, it's the only thing that can quench the thirst in your soul. But the problem is that what we're doing is we're having these momentary tasting. We're tasting from different wells momentarily to try and satisfy the thirst inside of us, but it doesn't do it. And that only gives us a greater thirst, because then we have to start looking somewhere else, or we look in deeper waters, or we go into another area, or it's more all the time. And that's what the devil has intended, isn't it, to try and get us to thirst a bit more, so that we just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. So my question to you guys is, do you have a well that you keep going back to? Is there a well you keep going back to for that temporary drink? For that temporary satisfaction. Maybe it's for some years, maybe it's the pub. Maybe you go for a few drinks too many. Maybe you're looking on sites you shouldn't be looking on. Maybe porn sites you shouldn't be looking on. Maybe chat rooms, maybe romantic novels. Maybe they're things that you're just sending you away to a place where you shouldn't be. But you want more. You want more out of the life that you've got. You want more satisfaction, because you're not drinking that living water. Maybe it's something innocent like watching your soaps. Maybe that's your place that takes you away to get your satisfaction. Instead of Jesus, you go to your soaps, or you go to your TV, or you go to your job, or your car, or your hobby. But the thing is if it's stopping you from being satisfied with the living water, then it's not the right thing for you, is it? And imagine if you never had to go back there again. Imagine if you could taste this living water and you never have to go back to the well ever again. You'd never have to do that thing that doesn't really make you happy, but you do it anyway. And maybe you guys in this room don't have that problem, but there's a lot of people out there that do have that problem. People who are drinking from wells they don't want to drink from, but that's all they know. They don't know any different. Nobody's ever told them there's this living water. What about if Jesus never went to the woman at the well? And he never said to her, look, I can give you something here so you never have to come back again. What would she be doing? She'd still be going, wouldn't she? What about the people, and all the people I've met? What about the people I've met who've come to Jesus? If I hadn't gone and told them about Jesus, about this living water, what would they be doing? I know one guy. There was one guy I met about 2 years ago. Raymond, his name was. And I met him through a friend of mine. I started going to the gym with this guy. This guy's a local boxer, quite a rough lad from the Heights. And I was going to the gym with him, and he started coming to our new believers group. And he says, look, can I bring Raymond to the gym and that, and with us to train? I was like, yeah, that's okay, it's fine. Yeah. So he brings Raymond in, and I met the guy a couple of times. He's very sort of aloof and closed and didn't really want to engage. And I just sort of kept myself to myself, and we trained a couple of times and just chatted away little things like that. And then one day we sat in the back of my car, and Raymond says, will you drop me home? And I was like, yeah, no problem. So me and him are in the car, and I could tell he was a little bit, he wasn't really open to the gospel in terms of the way you would think. So I thought, well, I don't really want to push it with Raymond. I won't sort of say too much, you know? So I just said to him, look, if you ever want to come to our group, you're more than welcome. And that was kind of the height of it. Didn't really say much more than that. And then I left it. Didn't think anything different. Didn't think anything more of it. And then I found out about a week later, this guy Raymond had died in his bedroom. I think he took some drugs or something, died. My friend had told me. And I just thought to myself, what if I had told Raymond about the living water? What if I had just made the most of that opportunity in my car? But I didn't know that. I didn't know that was going to happen. I remember being away in England when I got the message. I was in a restaurant in England when my pastor invited me along, and I'd just led the waiter to Jesus who was serving us. And it was a real powerful encounter with this guy. And I came out the restaurant and I was just elated. And I walked out to read this text literally immediately after I walked out the restaurant to say that Raymond had died. My friend was telling me he was in bits, he was broken. And you know, just the polar opposites of that whole situation just dawned on me. I thought, there's a guy there in the restaurant, just responded. Just said, okay, I'll drink some of that living water, so I'll have some. But Raymond, I didn't even give him the chance. I didn't even give him the chance to drink it. And I'm just being honest with you. You know, I could tell you 100 stories of people where I've stepped out and I've gone past fearful situations and it's cost me so much to do it. But for me, that's one situation where I didn't do it. And that's a situation that I have to live with. It's a situation that I wish I had done it. But my challenge to you is, what about the people that, what about the guy in the restaurant? What about people that you can make a difference with? Or what about the Raymonds? What about people that you can reach out to? Because like I said on when I came on Wednesday and the Wednesday before, you know, we are, there's no backup plan. We are the backup plan. The church is God's plan. The church are the rescuers. So if we don't open our mouths or if we don't take that step, then somebody's eternity could be hanging in the balance because of it. And that's the enormous responsibility we have as Christians. And isn't that incredible that God would entrust us with the thing that is most valuable to him? I just think that's incredible that God would give that to us. You know, what a responsibility. But it's a responsibility we've got to hold tenderly and soberly. And it's a challenge that I believe that as a church, we need to wake up and accept this challenge. That people are perishing, people are dying. I shared before on when I was here last Wednesday, but we went out and we did these tent missions around five rough estates around Coleraine and Portrush. And we just took the gospel to people, put a big tent up, invited people to come and say, look, come and hear about Jesus. Come and hear about this living water. And there was one guy came, 28-year-old lad called Stuart. And he was, you know, crazy background, drugs, drink, been in prison. He had death threats, about 9 death threats from the paramilitaries after him, all sorts of crazy stuff. And he came, never been interested in God, never set foot in a church, never thought about God. But his brother had got saved 4 months before. So his brother brought him along, dragged him along to the tent. And Stuart sat there and we sang, had a couple of songs, and I got up and started speaking. And this guy, I could see him filling with tears as he heard this message of the gospel. The gospel is good news, isn't it? You know, it's good news. It's not just good news for us in this building. It's good news for people out there. So as I shared this good news in this tent in Ballysally in the middle of a field, this big hardened lad, he started to get emotional. I said, if you want Jesus, come up here now to the front. And lots of people came to the front. And then Stuart, as I went and prayed for me, just started crying. And you could see it was like the dam walls just breaking. It was like an effort for him to cry, but then suddenly, and he just cried. And his brother said, I've never in my whole life ever seen him cry. This is a 28-year-old man. His brother said, I've never seen him cry. His brother's like 24. Never seen him cry. Because he's the guy who had it together, the hard man. But you know what? All he wanted was something that could satisfy him. All Stuart wanted was something that could deliver on his promise. That's all he was looking for. Just something that was real. Something that actually felt like it was promised. Something that was getting there, that was showing him that it was real. People need to see that this thing is real. And so much we're sold short. The devil is a liar and a blagger, and he'll just kind of, he's like dangles a carrot and says, come a bit closer, come a bit closer. And then you come a bit closer and it still doesn't satisfy. So he brings you a bit more and a bit more until you end up off the cliff. You know, George Harrison from the Beatles, he put it perfectly. He said, we were fortunate enough to know that from a young age, you know, we got everything. We were, you know, the Beatles were the biggest band of all time. He said, as young men, we sampled everything that there was to sample. We had it all. But we were fortunate enough to realize that wasn't the answer, is what George Harrison said. You know, he's a spiritual man, wasn't he? So that was what he was saying. And what the devil does is he dangles it. He says, if you were, come over here, if you could just win the X Factor, you'll be made. If you could just win that £1 million lottery money, if you could get this job, if you could just get that relationship, then you'd get it. You'd get the picture. You'd get the perfect thing that you've been longing for. But the problem is people get closer and closer, and those who do make it realize it's not the answer. And those who get closer, all it does is want them, it just drags them deeper and deeper. And that's what happened with Stuart. And I realized, you know, I've realized with a lot of people, but I've seen that people are just thirsty, that's all. They're no worse than you and I. They're made in God's image just like you and I. But they've just got a little bit lost. They've got a little bit wayward. But really, let's be honest, if they've got a drug addiction, or if there's someone who struggles watching things they shouldn't watch, is that any different in God's eyes? You know, sin is sin, isn't it? And the truth is that whatever situation we're in, we need this good news. We need this water. So if you find yourself in a position where television is your idol, where you're drawing your water from that television, and you sit there for hours and hours and hours, and you know you shouldn't be doing it because God's challenging you, but you keep doing it. Are you any better? Am I any better for the way I'm living? If I've got something that I'm doing that I know I shouldn't be doing it. So my challenge is to start drinking from the living water. You know, people, the biggest lie in the church today is that Christians are not interested. Non-Christians are not interested in Jesus. That lost people don't want Jesus. They don't want God. They don't want the church. That's the biggest lie going. Like I've seen that this past 3 years in my life. So many people have never set foot in a church. Like the worst of the worst. From like, you know, literally the one guy was a murderer. Drug dealers, gangsters, violent people. You know, I could just, the list goes on and on. People who most believers would probably cross the street when they see him come walking down the road. People that society has washed their hands with and said, oh, he's no good. Let's just keep him in some corner, ostracize him to some corner because he's bad news. You know, those sort of people I've seen come to Jesus. And do you know why? Because nobody ever went over to them and said, look, do you want to drink this living water? I can give you something so you don't have to keep going back to the place you're going every day or every week. I can give you something real. That's all it is. That's all people want. But we're the people who need to offer it to them. And I had this in, I went to Limavady, the parades in Limavady this year in July. I had the big parades there. And I went there with my couple of my new believer guys. And to be honest, normally on the 12th of July, my sort of tradition normally is I shut the door, keep myself well out the way. Thought I don't really want to go mixing with those kind of people. Do you know what I mean? It's like all the bands and all the revelers and the drunks and all that. So for me, I normally say, well, that's my old life. You know, like the drinking, the partying. So I don't want to go back there because I'm very clean now and holy. So I don't really want to be going back to that old dirty life. So I've been keeping myself away. Shut the curtains, shut the blinds, lock the door. You do what you want to do. You stay there, I'll stay here. We won't bother each other. That's the way I've been doing it for the past few years. But this year, I thought, I can't do that anymore. I can't just keep away from these people because these people need to know about Jesus. So I'm going to have to go. Wasn't warm and fuzzy. I didn't feel all excited about it. I felt pretty nervous, if I'm honest. But somebody has to do it, so why not me? So I chose to go. I went to Limavady. I took two of our new believers, and we just walked into the crowd of it, and it was like thousands upon thousands. That was the main parade there. And we didn't know. I didn't know what to do, if I'm honest. I mean, I have my tool, evangelistic tool, but you know, at the end of the day, I've still got to make the move. I've still got to take the step. And I was nervous, I was scared, and we stood around, the three of us stood around for a while and sort of talked about it, you know, which us Christians are very good at doing, drinking coffee and talking. So we just talked about it for a while and planned it and thought, what do we do? All we were doing was just killing time trying to, because nobody wanted to take the first step, you know. So we were thinking, well, maybe it's not going to work, or maybe like we should have done it a different way, maybe come back next year. All these excuses getting thrown in the mix, and I just said, look, I'm just going in. I'm going to go into the heart of it all. So that's what I did. Where the crowds were, I just walked in. Just walked up to the crowds. One by one, I just started, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Just one at a time, at a time. And then my friend come over, who's actually an ex-football hooligan who got saved 16 weeks ago. And he was like in charge of 600 men arranging all the football fights between different teams. So he was a bit of a crazy guy. But even he said to me, he was like, oh, I think this is a bad idea. I've seen people over there making calls and looking at us funny, and he said, I don't think this is a good idea. So he's the hard football hooligan, and he's telling me it's not a good idea. So I was like, look, it's okay, man, it'll be fine. We just got to trust Jesus, you know. So we just carried on, and we did it. A few people responded. Had a few real good encounters of people just opening their hearts to Jesus. And anyway, so we just carried on walked through the streets of Limavady. We came to one street, this like side street, and there was a pub down it, and there was crowds of yobs, is what I describe it, just like, I guess, like football hooligan types, or like young loyalists is what they were. And they had the pint glasses, and they were like, chanting and dancing in the street, and literally like they'd formed this little area where like nobody was going near them. And as we walked the top of the street, I seen them down the way, and I thought, we need to go there. And the lads were like, oh no, maybe we just need to carry on going that way. And I was like, no, come on, let's go there. So anyway, we walked down the street into the Lion's Den, and there's all these lads shouting and chanting, and they're just off the faces and drinking drugs and everything. And I said to me, mate, I said to one of the guys who I was with, I said, take my phone and film this here. And the reason I wanted to film it is because I knew God was going to do something. And the reason I knew God was going to do something is because he always backs you up. Always. Whenever you step into a situation where you're afraid or fearful, he'll always be with you. Guaranteed, 100%. So if you want to see God at work, then you need to go to places like that. If you stay around here all the time, you ain't going to see it. Because you know where Jesus is? In places like that, with people like that. So if you want to be with Jesus, you better start going to places like that. And that's when you see him move. So I said, get the phone, film it. So I went and just walked right into the middle of these gang of lads who were like shouting and cheering, walked right into the middle of them and said, lads, come here. I want to tell you something. So one by one, they sort of quieted down and caught the attention and came over. Anyway, long story short, I had them all around. The whole crew stood around me and I just shared the gospel and just told them about Jesus through this little simple tool that I've been teaching. Told them all. I said, who wants to respond? So about 6-7 of them, they were like, yeah. So they all come around. So we all huddled around like this in the middle, outside this pub. There was other people, other lads over there and standing here and there. And it was just a chaotic place. But this gang of lads, they huddled around with me. And I said, if you want Jesus now and you're serious, you pray this. And a load of them prayed it out loud and stuff like that. Then that was amazing. And me mate got it all on the phone and everything. And then that was incredible. But then the brother, it turned out these guys were like a youth loyalist association type thing. So they were like early 20s. And then this fella come out the bar and approached me. This is what happened. One of the guys who was in that little huddle, his brother was the head of it all. But his brother was in the pub drinking. So he'd gone in to tell his brother about this funny guy who was like out praying for people and stuff and what had happened and how he felt because they were feeling the Holy Spirit and stuff. So the brother who heads it up, he comes out and he stops me. He says, look, what are you doing? What's going on? And I told him, he stands there filling with tears. He says, man, my mom died recently and I'm just so broken, man. I'm in that bar and I'm just drinking. I'm so miserable. And I said, listen, I got Jesus, man. I can give you Jesus. And I told him about Jesus and I prayed for him and the lad's crying his eyes out, the head guy. And one of the other guys had come over and said, you know, he's the head of it. And he's crying his eyes out, this guy, and he gives his heart to Jesus. And I said, would you film a testimony of what just happened to you? And he's like, yeah. So I got him on my phone and he talks of how he felt Jesus there. And he's like, I've never, ever felt anything like it before, what I just felt then. And do you know what I did? I didn't do anything that you can't do. Do you know what I did, honestly? I just leant on the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, you're the one who said that your job is to make Jesus known, yeah? Your job is to reveal Jesus and to convict the sinner of sin. So you're here right now. I know you are because you said you never leave or forsake me. So I'm going to ask you now, reveal Jesus to that man. That's all I did. Just pray for him. Holy Spirit, touch him now. Do what only you can do. And that was it. And he felt it. Because God is not a man that he should lie. God doesn't lie, does he? So if Jesus said, I'm always with you, I'm always there, the Holy Spirit will do what he needs to do, reveal Jesus and that stuff, it's going to happen. The problem is we're not stepping out in the way for it to happen. You can sit in church and pray for people, but at the end of the day, it's like, what's that going to accomplish in terms of if everybody's a Christian? At the end of the day, we need to go and get some people who don't know Jesus, because otherwise you're just having a little holy huddle, aren't you, where we're praying for each other to feel good. The reason that we come here to places like this is we get filled so that we can go and give it out, or you receive teaching that's good biblical teaching so that you can go and use that teaching to bring in the lost, bring in the harvest. That's the whole point of the gospel. It's not just to keep coming every Sunday and just hearing nice messages. If we're not doing nothing with what we're hearing, then we're going to be answerable to God, I believe, for that. So what I seen that day, I seen the Lord change people's hearts who on the outside, I thought, I don't want to go there. So imagine, I'm not saying you have to go and do that, but imagine if you went to a less fearful situation and shared the gospel. Imagine what might happen. Imagine what people's lives might be changed, because you have the same Jesus as me, don't you? I don't have a super special Jesus. He is super special, but we all have him, don't we? We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all follow the same risen Savior. So he will do for you what he does for me. The only difference is that I'm stepping out into situations that scare me, because I believe he's worthy of that. The way I look at it is this: Jesus went to the cross for me. What's the worst I could do for him? You know, I look for these opportunities, if I'm honest, because I want to show him that I love him. I want to show him that what he did for me, I just want to show him that I want to give something back. You went to the cross for me, Lord. I can never thank you enough for that. But I can go and tell these ones that you love that they don't have to keep coming back to the well. But there's a living water that will satisfy them forever. Isn't that incredible message that we have in the gospel? So just as a finish up here, David, King David said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 15 to 16, he talked about his mighty men had gone behind the enemy lines to bring back the water from. They asked him, what do you want? He said, the thing I want right now, the thing that would be of most value to me is a drink. So they went, they broke through the enemy ranks, and they brought him back this water. And what did he do? He sacrificed it to God. He said, this thing is, you've risked your life to bring this to me. That's how precious, how valuable it is. What am I going to do with it? And what he did, he said, Lord, I'm going to offer it to you as a drink offering. So what he was doing, he was taking something that was so precious to him, and he was saying, it's nowhere near as precious as you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it away to you. This is what David could have done. He could have took the drink. He could have gone, boys, cheers. Thanks very much. That's delicious water, lads. I really appreciate it. I'm really enjoying the moment. I'm going to savor it. Thank you for risking your life. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to drink it slowly. I'm going to make sure that I appreciate what you did for me, but thank you. And he could have just kept it like that. But he didn't. He poured it away as an offering to God. He poured it away. Do you know what the Father did with Jesus? The thing that was most precious to him, most valuable, he poured him away. He poured him. He let him be broken for you and I. That's what he did. He said, my son, that thing I love, the one I love the most, the one who's most precious to me, I'm gonna give him away. I'm gonna sacrifice him for you. That's what he did. So if that's the case, then what we've been given, this new life we have, this lovely life we have. I'm an ex-drug addict. I was a heavy cocaine addict and an alcoholic. And my life ended up in the gutter. I seen the gates of hell after a drug overdose. And I knew I would go to hell. I wasn't that bad a person. I was only doing what everybody else was doing. Only doing what society... I was only drinking from the wells that everyone where I was from, in Liverpool, drank from. That was all I was doing. I didn't know it was particularly any worse than anybody else. But what I knew was that one day I seen the gates of hell from a drug overdose, and I knew if I crossed them gates, I'd go to hell. And it made me realize how real this thing is. And what I realized when I got this new life, this life as a Christian, and I'm all clean, and I don't have to go and do dirty things anymore, I realized, what am I going to do with it? Do I just hold it and think, oh yeah, this is amazing. I used to be screwed up, and I used to be messed up, but now look at me. Got this new thing and it feels great, and I'm just going to enjoy it. I'm just going to hold on to it. Do I do that? I could have done that, and many Christians do that, but not for me. I thought, no way. I'm not holding on to this thing, man. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to pour this life that you've given me, this new life, because I would have been dead anyway. So the way I see it is, this life that I have, you've given it to me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour it out to others. You're going to keep pouring it out to others. That's what I'm going to do. So my challenge to you is this. Are you pouring your life out to others? Because if you're not, you're wasting it. And what you're doing is this. You just, what Jesus has earned for you, you're just holding it like that. But you know, when you pour it to others, you know what you're doing? You're offering him a drink offering. You're offering him the sacrifice. You're saying, this thing you've given me, I'm giving it back to you. When you give your life to other people, what you're saying to God is this. You're saying, God, this is how much I love you. I'm giving it back to you. That's what you're doing. If you don't do that, you're holding on to it. And you're just keeping it for yourself. And you're saying, oh yeah, I love this Christian life I have. It's very cozy and nice and clean. And I know I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. But that's all you're doing. But the people out there that Jesus died for, what's going to happen to them? You need to be pouring, and I need to be pouring my life into others. Pouring it out like a sacrifice, like an offering to God, because it's God that you're doing it to. Yeah, people's lives are getting changed, but he's the first one. He's the one that we love the most. And if you want to honor him, if you want to please him, if you want to love what he loves, then you've got to start giving out. You've got to start pouring your life to others. What does the Bible say? It says that if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. We've got to start losing our lives, people, is the truth. We're holding on too tight. We're trying to keep everything in order, and we're trying to make the best of what we have, and we're trying to get through the years and keep our families tidy and hope no one gets sick, and we're barricading ourselves in, like me, shutting the blinds and keeping away from the 12th of July people. We're doing that in our everyday. But the problem is people are perishing. People are dying eternally and in reality. But you are the hope. You're the hope of the nations, didn't we sing it? Jesus is the hope of the nations, but he lives inside of you. So if he lives inside of you, we are that hope. So I just want to encourage you, because people do want Jesus. People are crying out for this living water. They're crying out for Jesus. They just don't know it until you show them, until you offer them something to taste. Well, the scriptures say, taste and see that God is good. All you've got to do is this. Do you want to try? That's it. It's not as hard as you think, you know. If you were dying, if you knew someone in your family that was dying of a terminal illness, and you had this special water here, and all they had to do was drink it, and it would cure them, would you give it to them? Of course you would. You'd be running. You'd be busting through the seams to get it to them, wouldn't you? Because you know what that would do? It would save them. It would stop them from dying. But you know what else it would do? Imagine what it would do for you, knowing that you've given it to them. Imagine what that would do to your life, knowing that you've been used to save somebody, to help somebody come back from the dead, really, to stop somebody dying. Well, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is like a drink. It's living water. And we can go to people and we can say, do you want to taste it? Do you want to try some? And you know what happens is that you stop them from dying eternally, because they have a terminal illness. It's called sin. And it's killing everybody. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the remedy, the antidote. But we have it. And I can't drive that point home enough. But all I would say to you is that in the midst of all your fear and your panic, just step out one little bit. Just step out a little. Have a little touch of faith. Go along to the thing that the church is doing in Ballymoney on the high street. And just do it. Do whatever you can do. Knock a few doors. Go and speak to a few people. I was offering to say that we will come, me and some of my guys will come, and we'll stand with you to help you do it, to show you that you can do this thing. It's not for special people. It's for disciples. If you're a disciple in this room, then you're called to it as much as I am. Jesus never said, evangelists, go and make disciples. He said, disciples, go and make disciples. So you're not exempt from it. We're all called to it. And I just want to try and stir you a little bit to see that it's not something you should be afraid of. It's something you should be thinking, imagine God wants to use me to bring life to somebody. Imagine what that will do to you. It will. What it does, it just ignites your faith to a whole new level. If you want to love God, you need to love his people. Do you know, my dream was music and fame and all that. That was what I was living for. And this is what God said to me. Even when I got saved, I was still living for that. And God said this to me. He said, if you give me the thing that you love the most, I'll give you the thing that I love the most. That's what he said to me. If you give me the thing you love the most, I'll give you what I love the most. And that was souls. That was people. So I did that. I gave God my dreams. Laid them all down. And it was difficult. It took me years to do it, but I did it. And you know what happened? People started getting saved. Because he said, if you give me what you love, I'll give you what I love. And if you want to honor your Father in heaven, if you want to love him, if you want to please him, then you need to start loving people. And you need to start not just loving them, but you need to start sharing the gospel with them. You need to give them an opportunity to drink from this drink. So can I pray as we close? Holy Spirit, I just thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your power to change people's lives. Jesus, I thank you that you poured your life out so that we could drink. And Lord, this is too good to keep to ourselves. Lord, we have what people are crying out for. This is not a cold, hard burger. This is not a holiday that can't compare to the picture. This is the truth. This is the living water. This is something that satisfies. And we have it, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch people's hearts right now, Lord. I ask you to stir them. and shake them. Lord, that they would be willing to take one step of faith for you. That they'd be willing to speak to one person for you. They don't even have to do it by themselves. They can come along as this time of evangelism begins with the church. They can come along in a structured environment and they can get involved. Lord, I pray you'd wake us up, Lord. Wake us up to the reality of what is going on with people. Father, you offered your son as a sacrifice. That thing that the one who was most valuable to you, you gave him away to us. You poured him out for us. And Lord, I pray now that what we've been given in our new lives, that we would pour out to others as a sacrifice, as a thanks to what you've done. We love you, Jesus. Just pray your blessing, Lord, upon this church. Pray for this month of evangelism that they step into. I ask you, Lord, to give them favor without measure. Lord, I pray for fruitfulness. I pray for souls, Lord, abundantly. I pray that, Lord, that they would see how effortless it is when your Holy Spirit is at work. I pray these guys, like myself, would be jumping, skipping down the street when they say, yeah, I did it. I did it. I stepped out and did it. And look what happened. Lord, would you move in this place, Lord? Would you touch every heart right now, I pray, Jesus? Would you awaken those who have fallen asleep to see this is not about sitting here every Sunday, Lord, but this is about taking what we hear to the people who are perishing, to the people who are so thirsty. So, Holy Spirit, just ask you to do what it is you want to do this morning in this church, Lord. We thank you for these people. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their friendly, caring hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd empower them to step out and to bring in a great harvest, Lord, that this church, Lord, would have to extend because they can't fit the people in. Lord, that is your heart and your desire. So just bless these guys, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. Holy Spirit, just thank you for your love and ask you for your fire to fall on every single person. Would you have your way, Lord? And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Give me faith to trust what you